Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. I guess we're studying the Bible. You find that amusing, do you?
Oh, absolutely.
Actually, I have my little blue catechism book open, but my Bible is closed.
You got to get a big blue catechism.
Why? Is it bigger is better?
Bigger is better.
Is that like the super duper pastor's volume?
Yeah, it's got every other page blank.
Why?
So that you can write your notes in it.
You actually take notes?
Well, yeah. I mean, when you teach the catechism, you have to write notes to yourself about where, how far you got, where you, what you did, what kind of things you said, what kind of topics you covered.
So I don't need that. That's for pastors who are teaching.
Oh, no, it'd be great for you to have one, because every Christian who works through the catechism and studies the catechism will be thinking of things that are connected. And that's the great thing about the catechism, in that the six chief parts are connected to one another, just as all biblical theology is connected.
I got bad news for you, Pastor.
Oh.
Nobody but you is working in their way through the catechism after the eighth grade, except for the few people who maybe are coming to your adult classes, those kind of things. Yeah. We're not looking at it. We don't read our Bibles, Pastor. Look at this Bible, the dust on this. Look at the dust on this Bible.
Thank you. I'm glad I'm sitting real close to you.
All right, we're going to talk about the third commandment here today on our Bible study program. And if you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to discuss the third commandment. The first chief part of the catechism is the Ten Commandments. We're on the third one today. The other voice you hear is that of Pastor Chuck Spomer, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, and also will be the host of a live Bible study toward the end of this month on Wednesday.
Absolutely.
The 29th. We're looking forward to that.
We are too. We're very happy to be able to host.
As long as you're having lunch, we're looking forward to it.
Hey, it's great.
Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you, during this holy season of Lent, permit us to see the path of our Lord Jesus that goes unremittingly to the cross and to our salvation. We thank you that there at the cross you have overturned the curse that was laid at the first tree that our first parents encountered as they fell into sin and as they denied their faith in you. We pray that as we see our Lord Jesus at the cross, we may in that tree see the curse that is laid upon him instead of us, and find there that tremendous mercy that you have towards us, and see your grace and favor towards us, so that led by your Spirit, we may trust our Lord Jesus even more, and that trusting in him, we may give ourselves in lives of delightful service to you. We ask this in his blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I got to tell you, I'm struggling here with this a little bit, and I was able to survive the conversation on the second commandment, but it just gets worse. Now, the first commandment...
Worse?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
I mean, the goal here is... My goal
All right.
is to get my arms around these commandments.
Oh, no wonder you're frustrated.
You don't want to study them and go away saying, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You don't want that to happen, do you?
Well, okay, maybe I took... putting your arms or getting your arms around it in the wrong way.
I'm not saying that I have to
contain
understand
it.
The breadth and the depth.
Okay.
I'm not saying
All
that.
Right.
I know better than that. But I'd like to be in a position where if somebody asked the questions that this study begs,
mm-hmm.
I'd be able to answer them.
Mm-hmm.
I'd be able to help somebody.
Okay.
I'd like to come away with it from that. Now, the first commandment, while it is the broadest and deepest and tallest of them all, and the most impossible to get your arms around, still is pretty clear.
Right.
There is one God. There aren't any others. Period. I can get that in my head. Second commandment was tougher. All of a sudden we're talking about God's name.
Yes.
And what that means.
Yes.
Some people might think that not killing, not lying, not stealing are more important than trying to understand God's name. But okay, it's God, they're God's Ten Commandments, so if he wants to make that one a second one, okay. Now we get to the third commandment today. Completely irrelevant. completely irrelevant. If you know anything about, here's what it says in my catechism. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Yes.
Well, as you begin to study about the Sabbath day, you find out It's Saturday. It's not Sunday. Lots of Christian people think the Sabbath day is Sunday.
Uh-huh.
But according to the Old Testament, according to Moses, we're talking about Saturday.
Yes.
And you're supposed to rest.
Yes.
Do you know any Christians anywhere who are religiously or somehow piously resting on Saturday?
Probably.
I bet you don't.
Oh, yeah, I do. Probably about 20% of my congregation that rests by not coming to church.
On Saturday.
Oh, and resting on Saturday.
They're
playing golf.
They're working in the yard. They're out at the mall. They're not
resting.
That's not rest. Now, come on. Don't start spinning on me already. That's not rest. Rest is like the Jews used to do it in the Old Testament. You couldn't walk more than 100 yards. You couldn't pick up your mat and carry it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all that kind of stuff.
Right.
That's rest.
Right. Okay. I understand that that's what the commandments are that surround the third commandment. However, that is not the essence of the third commandment. The essence of the third commandment is a different thing.
Well, see, that's where it gets tough. You understand what I'm talking about
sure,
now?
Sure.
We'd like, you know, you'd like to hear, look, check this out. Thou shalt not murder. Okay. I think we pretty much know what that means.
Oh, boy. Wait till you get to that one.
Yeah, I know.
They're going to tear you apart.
But, I mean, it's like four words. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. All right. We all know that we can extrapolate from that various distinctions. But it's a pretty clear statement. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Stay home, don't work on Saturday. And that does not mean that anymore these days.
Well, that's true.
I'm so confused.
Actually, it didn't, in essence, mean that at the beginning.
It didn't mean rest on Saturday?
Exactly. That was not its essence.
I guess that's where we ought to begin then.
Okay.
Now, let me ask you this question before you explain that. Because one thing, and this is my fault, that we neglected to do, which we should have done already, was talk about the first, second, and third commandments as the first table of the law.
Okay.
Because the following commandments stand on a different side, do they not? They're grouped together.
Correct.
So we're sort of concluding the first table of the law here. Can you talk about that?
Sure. The two tables of the law, as such, are divided here not evenly, not 1 through 5 and then 6 through 10, but rather here the way that we count them according to our tradition, 1 through 3. The first commandment, second commandment, third commandment are the first table of the law, which delineates our obligation and responsibility over and against God, and the second table of the law delineates our responsibility over and against our fellow man. Now, I'm going to let whoever starts fourth commandment tomorrow do that. Okay, they'll talk about that. The essence of the first three commandments is tied up, I believe, in the third commandment rather than in the second or the first. And that essence is this, the Word of God. Okay, it's the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is primary to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. And that simply means that there are other things that we can worship besides God. But how do we know who this God is that we are to worship? He must reveal himself, which by its very nature is the Word of God. How does he do that? He reveals himself by giving his people his name, which is the Word of God. I'm sure that when you discuss the second commandment, one of the points that was made is that every statement in the scripture by which God reveals himself in his nature or in his work is the name of God. All the names of God that we have either describe his nature or his work, as opposed to our name, Chuck, which is Chuck, which doesn't describe either one of us at all, you know? But God's names describe him. They are his word. Which is why in baptism, you notice how there's a connection here. In baptism, we do not baptize into concepts. We baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, encompassing all of the Word of God and the promises of God that he makes to us as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the way that God is and the way that God functions that is now baptized onto us in the Creed. Contained in the Creed, first, second, third articles, talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in these commandments, what God is doing to us is pointing us towards himself. And his command in these first three commandments is, what is best for you is me. What is best for you is me. Not to obey me, but me. It's even more essential than obedience. We need God himself. We do not need a concept of God. We do not need a knowledge of God. We do not need obedience to God primarily. We need God himself primarily. Now, the only way to have that is as he reveals himself to us in Scripture.
Is there any temporal example that helps us understand what you're saying there?
You know, I've never thought of one. I've never been asked that question. So I can't actually answer. Do you think of one?
Would the husband-wife relationship be a kind of a shadow of what you're describing here?
That could be.
It's one thing to think about having a wife or what it would be like to have a wife. It's one thing to have a wife who is in Spain while you're here in the United States, but it's another thing to have her present with you, or him, for the ladies who are listening, present with you in your home as part of your identity at all times. Is that?
Yeah, I think that would be probably a decent analogy. Like most analogies, it's not complete, but it's
sure.
Decent. Yeah. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5,
because I don't
St.
Think
Paul
a lot
talks
of about
the relationship of Christ and the church and how they are together in one.
Yeah, most of us don't think of it, our relationship to God like that, do we?
No, I'm sure we don't.
Many of us have a concept, as you talked about. Many of us think of God as being in Spain while we're here. He's way far away,
right.
And we're here.
Right. Or if God is near, he's like our next-door neighbor rather than like our spouse. He's like our buddy rather than like the one we go to bed with.
Yeah. At best.
Yeah.
At best. Or we will have a relation with him someday after we're dead.
Mm-hmm.
But not now.
Right.
We can't have a marriage to him now.
Right.
We have to wait for that.
Now, add into that the entire concept of the Lord's Supper. What is it that Christ does in the Lord's Supper?
He forgives our sins.
What is it that Christ does in the Lord's Supper?
He comes to us.
Comes to us? What does he do, just stand in front of you?
Comes inside of us.
There you go. He comes into us.
That's pretty intimate.
Good word. What the purpose of husband-wife relationships is intimacy, is it not?
At least in this experience, this
physical as
experience.
Well as emotional intimacy. Christ comes into us in the Holy Supper. For what purpose? To give us his life. What we need is him. That's what we need. Along with him, we receive all of his gifts. His forgiveness, the strengthening of our faith, the promise of his presence, which comforts us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the favor of the Father, the grace, that's what that is. But he comes to be in us, with us.
So what does this have to do with the third commandment?
The essence of the third commandment is not ceasing labor on Saturday. The essence of the third commandment is the Word of God. Luther's explanation to the third commandment is, we should fear and love God so that we may not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it.
Okay, I'm going to just back up a little bit here so you can't reach me. But if I were to say,
I can throw something.
Well, that's how Luther had to spin it. That's how Luther had to remake it to fit his own personal construct. Because after all, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as it was originally given, just doesn't work anymore. And so you got to, you know, what are we going to do? We're stuck with this rather clear command that doesn't work anymore. So what can we make it mean now? See why I backed up here?
Sure. Yeah. I see why you backed up. But that's fine. some of the words that surround the giving of the third commandment are very instructive for us. God says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, or your manservant, or your maidservant, or your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy.
Now, how does the resting of God and the seventh day of creation inform our understanding of this commandment?
Thank you for the word. Thank you for the word, creation. But you notice what happens here. As Luther is not doing anything unusual. God does the very same thing. God recognizes the condition of human beings. And he says very clearly, what is the condition of human beings? If you look at Exodus chapter 20, those verses from 8 on through 11, what does he say human beings are prone to do?
I didn't know there was going to be a test. Sin.
No.
Yes. What?
No. It's not necessarily a sin until God says it's a sin.
Okay.
It's not a sin until after this commandment comes into being.
Aspire to be God. No.
According to verses 8 through, you know, if you open your Bible, Chuck, it'll be a lot easier.
Tell me
that's what I tell my 8th graders. The answer ain't written on my face, boy. You're going to have to look in the text.
No guessing allowed. Exodus 20, is that what you said?
Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, yes.
Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. 8 through 11.
What are human beings prone to do?
Work.
7 days a week. All the time. All right? When you are working, what are you concerned with?
Myself.
And your stuff.
And my stuff.
And God says, okay, I know what you guys are like. We're going to stop 1 day a week. You may not work. Now, the essence of it is not stopping work. The essence of it is something else. But God says, in order to get at the essence of it, you guys are going to have to stop working. Not only you, but your sons and daughters, your servants. You can't even make your servants work. You can't even let the aliens within your gates work. I don't want you guys saying, well, they can work over there and make money. Why can't I work and make money? Just because Walgreens is open on Sunday, I need to be open on Sunday too, and business is going over there. God says, don't do it. Number one, because the essence of the Sabbath day, as I said before, is the Word of God. And the Word of God and his activity and his nature are never separated. They're all the same thing. They're all the same thing, okay? What does God talk about here in this commandment? What did he do?
He rested.
What did he do? He created the world.
I was about this dumb on the second commandment, too, so you're really barking up a tall tree here. I want you to know. He created.
He created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, what did God do?
He rested.
He rested. What does that mean?
Whew,
tough. I think I'll get this dirt off my hands. Oh, you know, made man out of the dust of the ground.
Ooh,
now my fingernails
some
are dirty.
Heavenly lemonade. I'm worn out here.
All right. He's not worn out because he's God. He doesn't need to rest because he's God. What does he do? He establishes the cycle by which human beings can now reflect upon his work. We reflect upon the work of God. Okay? And that is exactly what he's telling his people here to do. You reflect upon my work and upon what I have done.
So you're really not supposed to shut down. You're not supposed to become inanimate or inactive.
Exactly.
Because that's what most of us think this means. We're supposed to just go sit in the chair there in the living room Saturday or Sunday if you're a Christian and just do nothing. Just sitting here doing nothing. Hope God's impressed with this. That's what most of us think it is.
That's right. And it is not. It is to reflect upon the work of God, to concentrate on that day, or whatever day it is, at least at that point, on what God has done, on his work, creation, and not only creation, but also redemption, and not only redemption, but also the sending of the Holy Spirit.
So here's a key factor, because if you have a kind of a moralistic viewpoint toward religion, then the word holy is always a problem.
Oh, yeah, right.
Because holy or holier than thou means better, means law-keeping, means goody-two-shoes. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy would probably be more better understood if you said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it separate. Separate it from the other 6 days. Those six days look like this. You are very busy. You are making money. You are doing what you do in order to feed your family and maintain your home. But the seventh day is going to be different. We're going to separate that, which begs the question, why? And the answer usually is to rest, to stop working.
Because we need the rest.
Yeah, because God understands. After all, he made us. Mm-hmm. And he knows that we're tired. And that if we just worked all the time, we would get sick and die. So he gives us the seventh day Sabbath rest so that we don't get sick and die.
All work and no play makes Jack.
And that's the summary of the third commandment for a whole bunch of us.
Precisely.
That's what you're working against here.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's why Luther does what he does with the explanation of the third commandment. He casts it not into the role of something being legalistic. Don't do any work on that day. He says, on that day, what you do is you shut out the noise from the week. On that day, you shut out the demands of the world, yelling and screaming at you that the primary thing for you to do is make money for your family. The primary thing for you to do is to fulfill your obligations at your job. The primary thing for you to do is to concentrate upon your needs.
Now, see, part of the problem here is that the misconception that we're talking about really is the preferred conception for most of us, because it's so much easier. You just make a rule, no work on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so you don't do any work. You keep the commandment, therefore earning God's favor. It all makes sense. But when you take all that away and say, no, that's not really what's going on here, well, then it gets complicated. And you know that, Pastor, most of us, we scratch our heads. We scratch our heads when we read those gospel stories, you know, where Jesus tells the man, your sins are forgiven, get up and walk.
Yeah, and it's a Sabbath day.
And right away there's a religious person there, probably a fine pastor, who says, why are you carrying your mat around? It's the Sabbath. That's a sin. That's wrong. And there's a part of us that says, yeah, why is he carrying his mat around? Why did Jesus tell him to do something that was wrong
on the Sabbath day?
And we get confused and we just
doesn't he promote sin?
We don't know what to do with it.
Right.
But I suspect that the answer that you're about to give us maybe is going to help us understand why it's okay to heal a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath or tell another man to take up his bed and walk. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Chuck Spomer is here. We're talking about the third commandment, and we'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Is biblical Christianity dangerous to society? Does it lead to intolerance, anti-Semitism, crusades, and terrorism? Are people of faith intolerant of reason? Live Monday on Issues, Etc., we'll talk with R. Douglas Guyvett, professor of philosophy at the Talbot School of Theology. We'll review Sam Harris's new book called The End of Faith.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was doing some research for an ethics paper a couple of years ago now when I came across the Hippocratic Oath. This is a statement sworn to by physicians, giving them the right to wear white lab coats as they visit their patients. It's a moral statement, as the lab coats themselves are. Much to my surprise, the words written by this ancient Greek father of medicine aren't the ones being sworn to by doctors today. They have a new, updated Hippocratic Oath, which is not the same as the original one. One of the original paragraphs reads, "I will neither give a deadly drug to anybody who asks for it, nor will I make a suggestion to this effect. Similarly, I will not give to a woman an abortive remedy. In purity and holiness, I will guard my life and my art." Well, there are some who practice medicine today who would not swear to this oath, and they don't have to. The slogan we hear today is, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own body?" We have learned in recent years that there is a vast difference between what is legal and what is moral. This difference has always been understood by Christians. Ironically, most of the institutions we call hospitals, nursing homes, and other types of healthcare facilities were originated by Christian people and organizations who believed that in doing what was moral, they were doing something better than what was merely legal. What these people had in common with each other, and apparently with Hippocrates, was their belief that our bodies are not our own after all. Let's pray about it. Lord, there are many things we do just because we can. Teach us instead, Lord, to do what is right. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who gives us a new life after we have done what we wanted with our old life. Amen.
Are you looking for a lifestyle-changing experience? Perhaps you'll find it at the St. Louis 29th Annual Builders Home and Garden Show at America's Center and the Edward Jones Dome, March 16th through 19th. Celebrity speakers include Brian Santos, the Wall Wizard. Features include the Living Fountain and the treehouse that comes with its own tree. It's happening at the Home and Garden Show at America's Center and the Edward Jones Dome, March 16th through 19th.
Back in the Bible study program, talking about the third commandment, we're working out of Luther's small catechism. And, we're using the Bible too.
Well, so far we've actually referenced the Bible more than the small catechism, for which I'm very pleased. But it just kind of shows you what the value of the small catechism is. It is a compendium of biblical teaching. It is not something which Luther made up.
So apparently, even in Jesus' day, the religious, what's a kind word here? I don't want
leaders.
Leaders, okay. The religious leaders had summarized the third commandment in such a way that what you got to do is rest, and here are the parameters which define that rest.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do that resting, then it'll be well with you and God, and on Sunday you can go back to work. And they ran smack dab into Jesus,
right?
Who didn't hold that view.
Well, it's not that he didn't hold that view. It's that he understood what the spirit of the law was, and that sometimes the insistence on the letter of the law did not take into account, as Jesus said, the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice.
Well, actually, they had inverted it so badly that when Jesus healed a man, gave him the gift of mercy by taking his withered hand and making it whole, they found fault with him for doing
right.
that because he had performed that work on the Sabbath.
Right. And it wasn't that he had done a miracle on the Sabbath, but that he had, as far as they were concerned, had practiced medicine on the Sabbath. If they would have recognized it as a miracle that came from the hand of the Father, they would have not had any objection to it.
And if he really were the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
Certainly he would have waited one more day. And
what was the difference? Yeah. What would have been the difference?
What is the difference?
Well, he says in that case, you know, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or not? And that was the way that he phrased the question.
That's
is it right to do good
on the Sabbath? Question.
It is. But he answers it by saying something which is even more difficult. And I'm not so certain that I can understand it or give you an answer. And that is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that the one who is there is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the interesting thing that that brings up for us is that the one who gave the Sabbath law is standing in front of them as one who is subject to the Sabbath law. It's so paradoxical that I cannot begin to understand how that works. But the one who makes the law now is subject to it. And he asserts his right to do something which, according to the law, should be done, which is to have mercy, to have no other gods but God, and to take the third commandment and to interpret it in the light of that, and to say that to do good on the Sabbath day is not a violation of the Sabbath. It is not a violation because, first of all, it is a concentration upon the work of God. It is in line with the Word of God. This is God's creative power at work. It is his redemptive power at work, in that all human ailments and trouble come from sin that entered through human beings into the world and affects now everybody in the world because all have sinned. And so to come and to reverse on this man or any of the others, like the man who was palsy, did that and had the paralysis and had to be let down through the roof, to forgive sin, all of that stuff has to do with the overturning of the effect of sin in the world, which is the work of God.
If I were to say, well, Pastor, really, I haven't given this much thought, but I guess if I had to think about it, I sort of view it this way. I don't really know what God was doing before the first day of creation in that infinite place that precedes that. I don't know anything about that. I don't know if the scripture tells us anything about that. But God worked for 6 days. We have that in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
On the seventh day, he rested. And from my perspective, he's been resting ever since. He did his creation. He went back to heaven, and he's been resting ever since. Is that a correct perception?
No. Do you want more of an explanation than just a flat denial?
Yes, I would like that, please.
What's the definition of work?
The expenditure of energy, I guess.
To
make something happen.
To accomplish a purpose. Right, okay. Does God expend energy?
I don't know. He's God. I don't know how that works.
There you go. I would assume not. I don't believe anything is difficult for God. God does what God wills. And therefore, when we talk about work in the work of creation, it has a different meaning and connotation, such as the word opus at the on top of a piece of music, or when one refers to a work of art. Now, in order for us to produce that, it does take what you just did in terms of a definition of work. It takes effort and time in order to accomplish something. God does not work in that sense, but we see his works in the second sense. So what does God do? He rests from all the work which he had done, the works which he had accomplished, those things which were now apparent. They had appeared. And now they are, they exist, resting in the sense of not putting anything new into place, having already seen that everything was very good. But he does not rest in the sense of stopping from work.
On the eighth day,
yeah,
was he back to work?
He was back to work on the seventh day because he sustains all that he creates, if you want to call that work.
I thought he was resting on the seventh day.
He did. He didn't create anything that was more or unique.
If I were to say this, let's see how you react to this. because I'm picking up on your thread here now, that I've just got to separate my understanding of God resting on the seventh day from human resting from human work. They're just not the same thing. If I try to use going and sitting in the lawn chair, you know, after mowing the yard as a method of understanding what God did on the seventh day, I'm not going to get very far.
Right.
Maybe God rested on the seventh day just to give us a shadow or a type of the rest that is waiting for us when we're done with this struggle in this broken world. Just wanted to give us a little snapshot there on the seventh day of what he has prepared for us, those of us who go to heaven. Doesn't have anything to do with whether he was tired or not or...
Right.
What do you think?
Very good. You've been listening to others make that description on the Bible study, haven't you? Or you've heard
every once in a while I listen.
Yeah, either that or you discovered it while you were teaching a Bible class yourself. Or...
I got a pretty thick skull. But some. Things,
but you're exactly right.
Some things.
Even in the Old Testament, God refers to that very thing when he says, first of all, the first reference to it is the land of Canaan, the land of promise. That God brings his people to after they're wandering in the wilderness for how long?
40 years.
40 years. For the complete generation. For a generation to die out and the generation which left Egypt under the age of military service to enter the land of Canaan. The land of promise. That which he calls his Sabbath rest. I swore they will never enter my rest, God says. Okay? And that is the reference that we make. We talk about crossing over the Jordan, we use that image, or going to the promised land, we use the image of that for heaven, and all of those work together. The Sabbath rest remains for the people of God, the scripture says. It is yet for us to attain to, and exactly correct. That is the rest that God has in mind for us. It is symbolic, in a sense, and real. In a sense, both at the same time.
So how did Saturday become Sunday for us?
Oh, that's relatively simple.
And you know, there are people who call themselves Christians who, if they were here now, would say, well, it shouldn't have been.
Right, Seventh-day Christians.
And in our tradition, it is not.
Right, and that's fine. That's fine. I think they miss a great deal of the symbolism of it and perhaps some of the challenge of it. How did it happen? Okay. In the first place, as Christianity began, it was seen by those outside of it as simply a sect of Judaism. It was because most of the people who were Christians were Jews. It began in the center of Judaism, Jerusalem, and the surrounding area. And they were talking about this Jewish Messiah, and they were conducting their mission work in Hebrew, talking to Jewish folks. And for the most part, that's the way it was. So they were seen as a sect of Judaism. That was an advantage in one respect. It was an advantage in respect to the fact that Judaism in the Roman world was a religion that was sanctioned. It had approval, legal approval. And so Jews could not be persecuted necessarily because they refused to sacrifice to the emperor. They were given a privilege of exemption from that. Just by their very nature. So as long as the Christians were seen as part of the Jewish faith, that was okay. It became apparent, however, that they could not any longer make themselves part of the Jewish faith, because there was such a vast difference between those who rejected Jesus as the Messiah and those who had accepted, received Jesus as the Messiah, believed in him. And they needed to separate themselves from those people. Jews also were saying, they're not us. These people are not us. And so in order to separate themselves from the Jews, the Christians began to worship on Sunday, which was the day that most of the pagans observed their rituals also. And when they did so, however, they were saying that they were not part of the Jewish faith, and that gave rise to then persecution, because they were no longer exempt, as the Jews were, from that regulation. Now, why Sunday? Why not Tuesday or Wednesday or something like that? Well, Sunday, of course, is the first day of creation. People say, how do you know Sunday was the first day of creation? I'm like, duh. If the Sabbath day is Saturday, you count backwards and you get to Sunday. So Sunday was the first day of creation. Sunday is the day of the resurrection of our Lord. Sunday is the day when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. So you have these Sundays, the first day, the evidence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to our understanding in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, is that. So we see the evidence of God there on the Sundays. If the purpose of the Sabbath is to make us concentrate on the work of God, and we understand God to be the Trinity as he reveals himself in the Scripture, then that makes no greater logic than to observe that and celebrate that on the Sunday, but especially because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I want to kind of take us back to the rest thing, and I mean, if I'm not too late on that, and I want to see if what I've heard is correct, that when God created everything and everything was totally complete, then he rested because it was complete, that part of it. I know that he didn't take a nap or anything, that he keeps us. If he didn't, for a second, we'd all be gone. And then also when Jesus, when he was finished at the cross, after, you know, the days afterwards, and he ascended and sits at the right hand of God, and I've known some people that would think, well, he's resting. No, that was complete. And now he keeps us still.
Precisely.
Is that good? Okay, I'm going to hang up.
Very good, yeah. I think that's an excellent understanding, especially to tie it into the session of our Lord Jesus. One of the things we recognize in the session of our Lord Jesus, which means his being seated at the right hand of the Father, is that his work continues. He still continues to be our prophet, priest, and king, and he carries out those three offices on our behalf. But he sits because when your work is done, you sit down. When the preacher preaches in a synagogue, he sits down. So he is doing those things. When the priest is finished, he sits down. All of those things are symbolized there. And he does that in the land or the place of God's final Sabbath rest.
Down in Nashville, Illinois. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I love the program. I work at Granite City Works, Division of U.S. Steel, and I consider myself fortunate that my work schedule is Tuesday through Saturday. And with God's Word, am I overlooking verse 9?
In Exodus 20?
Yes, sir. That where
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God.
Right, but the verse 10, a lot of people think, well, maybe I'm not correctly doing that. But in verse 9, with a five-day work schedule, am I correctly doing 9?
Sure. God doesn't say you have to work 6 days. He just says, no more than 6, man. Just confine it to 6. Take the day. Take that special day, that day which is holy, as Chuck said, means special, is set aside for the purpose of concentrating on my word. Now, that does not mean that we are free the rest of the week to ignore the word of God, but we do need to concentrate on the word of God on that day.
Well, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
So here's where we have a chance to grow in our understanding here. At least I have a chance. Because most of us have a kind of an understanding, I say most of us, I think most of us have a kind of an understanding that what remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy means is stop doing what you did the last 6 days. Stop. You're saying that it means on this day you have something else to do.
Yes.
And a person would scratch their head and say, yeah, well, that's right. I presume that it meant don't work, stop doing my usual work. And yeah, I guess that's right. We probably have something to do. Here's what we go to church. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. get your you-know-what in church.
Kids.
And then you have kept the Sabbath, and all is well, and Monday you can go back to work. Is that what it means?
No. If you don't concentrate on the Word of God, if you see that as something legalistic that you have to do in order to impress God, it's just not, it's not right. It's not according to the will of God.
So if I sort of count my church going as dues paying, people know what it's like to belong to a club or an organization. You have to pay dues.
Right.
And here's how I pay my dues. I go to church and I...
Correct.
You know, my attendance is dues paying.
Now, if you go to church because it's your habit to do so, please don't give up the habit. There are such things as holy habits, things that we know that we do because they are good for us, but we don't necessarily feel like doing them all the time, but we do them because we know that we should. That's okay. Do that. You know, be where the Word of God is. Let the Holy Spirit work through the Word of God and to show you what it is that God has done so that you can... He can work through that and increase your faith in your Lord Jesus. That's the whole purpose for which this happens. It is to point us to Christ and to his cross.
So in my little puny mind, it kind of works like this. This is the way I'm thinking. Help me out here. 6 days, I go to work, do my work. Every 2 weeks, get a paycheck. Seventh day, go to church, do what I'm supposed to do at church, and out of that, I earn heaven.
No. What you do when you go...
Now, you know some people think like that, don't
you? Of course I know that people think that way, but that's wrong. What you do when you go to church is you expose yourself to the gifts that God gives. And what did I say was the greatest gift that God gives?
His Son.
Yes, himself. God gives himself. And he gives himself to us, and along with him gives us all those things. Romans 8, right? How will he not also freely with him give us all things? Now, he's not talking about Mercedes and nice homes and fine food. He's talking about all the gifts that we need for our life and salvation.
And the truth
is, sins.
If we discerned the nature and quality of those gifts, we would prefer to be in church 6 days a week and work one.
Work one, exactly.
If we understood it.
If we understood what those gifts were. No, we still think that our obligation to work is much greater than our obligation to receive the gifts of God.
Here's another caller. Hi, Bert. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your question or comment?
Good morning.
Hi.
I wanted to give you some Bible citations that help me understand better the Sabbath and...
Okay.
See if you think this maybe gets to what the Sabbath is about. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, in there they talk about the rest and the gospel, and that God's rest is the being together with people on the Sabbath day is the way it's going to be. When we go into the Sabbath rest at the end of the world after the final judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And then Revelation 14:13 and Revelation 22:3-6. And from these citations, I get the idea that the Sabbath was a confirmation of the gospel before the curse was put on the earth, and that God's intent was for us to be with him and him with us so we could enjoy the benefits of his work.
Okay, Bert, we've got about 3 minutes left here, so Pastor Spomer, what do you think?
I love it. I think those references are great. I don't keep them in mind. You notice what he did, though. He attached them to the gospel. And that is what always has to happen.
What does that mean? You attach them to the gospel.
You take a look at the commandments in the light of the gospel. Why does God give us the first three commandments? Because of the nature of the gospel, because of the nature of the Word of God. If we do not have God as God, if we do not have his name or his work, and do not concentrate on his word, if we do not have the Word of God in the way that God reveals himself to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and particularly, that means the gospel. What God does, he does through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Then you don't have anything. Then the obedience is worthless. Then any other concept of God is absolutely worthless. Then living life here in this world is worthless.
Got about 2 minutes left here. Let's see if we can squeeze Bill in. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Hi.
Now, I can speak with authority on this. I'm not trying to be a braggart, but I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Was raised a Lutheran, got away from it, got involved with Jehovah's Witnesses, got away from them, and got involved with Seventh-day Adventists, and then Church of Christ, and then I came back to Lutheranism. But the point is, the Seventh-day Adventists would consider the numbering as a change by the Roman Catholic Church in the early days. They would say the fourth commandment would be the Sabbath rest commandment, and then they would say that in the end, at the final judgment, the eternal destiny of a person would be because they observed Saturday as the main thing, that this is a central issue of Christianity, almost on the par with salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'll just hang up and listen with
you. Bill, let me ask you one question.
Yes, uh-huh.
Why did you come back?
Because the Holy Spirit worked on me. Worked through a friend of mine at work. He gave me some literature, and I kind of studied the different things. And then I went back to Scriptures and that, and I just the Holy Spirit brought me out of that, okay. And then I got involved with some other things with the other, you know, groups that were, you know, were off, and I finally got back to Lutheranism, which I believe I should have stayed in all my life in the first place. I got away from it when I was in my mid-20s.
Do you see the distinctions in what we might call Lutheranism more clearly now because of your experience?
Oh, yes, sir, plenty.
Okay.
There's to me, it's more to the Word of God than any other denomination or any group that I've been studying, you know, about and be involved with and that. And I really appreciate the Bible study, what you do there, Chuck.
Thanks.
And I would just wish that there was more hours on the radio and less maybe involved with Christian music, although I like Christian music, but I wish there was more in-depth Bible study and everything.
Thanks
all
for
throughout
the call.
Days, you know what I mean?
Yes,
thanks
for
yeah,
the call.
Thank you.
Pastor Spomer, just a few seconds left here.
Well, I don't know what to say except, you know, I'm very thankful that the Word of God works, that the Holy Spirit inhabits the Word of God and works through that, and that Bill had a friend who said, you know, check out the Word of God again. Check it out again.
I can't speak for Bill, obviously, but I got the impression that going through his Jehovah's Witness experience and his Seventh-day Adventist experience, what he got was a healthy dose of law.
Oh, yeah.
Which he found he could not keep. And he came back to a gospel-centered, Christ-centered approach. That's where the life is.
And that's the essence of these three commandments.
We're out of time. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Move on to the fourth commandment next time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.